So we're going to continue this morning in a series called Ashes, Ashes, and it's a series, a study of the book of the prophet Malachi. We've been doing this for a couple weeks now. This is week three. We'll have one more week in it, and then we're going to move to Easter stuff, Palm Sunday. But so I've been gone a couple weeks, and one of the things that allows that to happen is that we have folks who can step up and preach the word, and then we have the ability to share that with anyone in the world at any time. And so Chris and I were blessed to be able to listen with all of you, the word preached at Family Bible Church. We also went to services, but we were able to listen as we drove to Brother Mike over here preaching the word, Do Not Bite and Devour, a couple weeks ago. And then last week, Lance Carpenter preached on Malachi 2, and they both did an awesome job of laying out what God had on their hearts, but also what the word of God says that we can apply to our own lives. And so sincerely, I was blessed to listen. I was like driving, and I was like, yes, yes, that's the gospel being preached. That's the truth of God's word. And so hopefully you were here to participate. If not, thanks to our faithful service, those get uploaded every week. It's like automatic to our website. You can go back and listen to them. Maybe you can hear it again. Maybe you missed a couple weeks. You can listen in and hear what was said. It's amazing that we have that kind of ability to share that at this time in our lives. That's never existed before, so praise the Lord for that. I want to kind of lay out a little bit of a framework for the book of Malachi. We've talked about it. Lance did a great job talking about the historical context of Malachi. I tried to do the same thing coming into it the first week, but I want to lay out a little bit of a thing that Lance did a great job of talking about, how the priests were unfaithful and that people were betraying their first wives, right? And he made a great point that God wants you to love the wife of your youth. And that's a great thing. Our culture has completely lost track of that, so much so that it's normative to trade in an old wife for a new wife. That sounds really crass to say, but it's almost become like culturally, sure, that's what happens at a certain point in your life. And Lance did a great job of preaching on that. But I want to kind of pull this into a thought that this book, Malachi, as we've said to you repeatedly, came right before God stopped talking to his people. And it's hard to imagine the experience of having been God's people where he's spoken to you for thousands of years, and you know that you're the people that if anybody's going to hear from God, it's going to be you. I get to hear from God because he's my God. He's not your God. He's my God. He's the God of power and authority, and he can do anything he wants, and he speaks to me. And Malachi is the last time that God speaks to Israel. That's pretty profound. And then in this prophecy that Malachi offers, and he's called a minor prophet, which is funny because he's the last dude that talks for God, right? In this minor prophet, prophet's words, we have this layout that that God is making a case and that Israel has forgotten him. See, that's what the whole thing's about. And then you get into unfaithful priests. I mean, chapter one was like, you've forgotten, right? And then the second, or you've doubted me. And then the second, and even the priests have forgotten. If anybody should remember that God is the people who offer sacrifice in the temple. They should remember that God is God. And then he has that thing about, and you've forsaken your first wife. I want to talk to you about that first wife and what it means to be forsaken. Before we do, we're going to start there today, right where Lance dropped us off. But these are all connected thoughts. And so it's easy to kind of take scripture and pull out pieces of it. But when we're going through it like a book like this, we have to make all those things connect through to a whole message that God's giving his people before he stops speaking for several hundred years. Let's pray. We always do this. We enter into God's word that he would reveal himself through the power of his Holy Spirit to us, his people, by his grace. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity again to come into your house. And we've sang songs. We've confessed with our mouth things about you that we believe to be true. You have woken our hearts and our spirits to amen, to hallelujah, and to resurrection hope in Jesus Christ. But now, Father, in this time, I pray that we would set ourselves down at your feet and listen to you, that the words that I would say would not be my words, but your words for your people. And God, I'm going to say that doesn't happen because Bill Dempsey is a good speaker. That's not what it is. That your Holy Spirit must intervene in the hearts and minds of every person here, including me, for there to be any gospel impact for us. And so, Father, we pray not for human words or human wisdom. We pray for your word. We pray for your wisdom. We pray for your truth to just seep deep into our souls, that we might be changed this morning. What a radical thing to pray for, Father, that you would change us because we've come here to meet with you. We pray you would do this for your glory, our good, in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're going to turn. If you have a Bible, open it. If you have a Bible app, open it. And if you don't, grab one off the tables around you. There's some Bibles on the tables or the chair rows. If you're in a chair row, there should be a Bible around you. Grab one. Open to Malachi 3. It should be on page 670 in the Bible. Again, this is the very last thing. If you're in the New Testament, you're too far. If you're in the Old Testament, you're not in Malachi, you're too far. So you can find it right there, right? And we're actually going to start. We're going to back up a little bit. We're going to start in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 17, which I think is the last verse, of the second chapter. This is what the word says. You have wearied the Lord, that's Yahweh, with your words. Remember I said this is a didactic book? He asks the question and answers the question. He asked, like God asks the question and answers his own question, right? And here's the question. This is question number 5. Lance covered 4 last week. Here's 5. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? See here, yet at the end of chapter 2, the prophecy is still saying, you have worn God out with this. How have we worn God out? And he says, basically, with your doubting, with your questioning, he says, by saying all who are evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, or where is the God of justice? And I want to say this is where I wanted to start this morning, because the first thing, and this is a major problem, and this is a current problem in our culture, is that we judge God. We judge God. So much of our discontent with the Bible, so much of our discontent with Christianity, so much of our discontent with is that we set an absolute judgment over God. As a matter of fact, we kind of set in judgment over everything. That's our cultural tendency. I'm better than you. I know better than you do. And we're all sinners in this way. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you. Like, we are all sinners. And we judge God. But this is the thing about this. You can get away with judging a whole bunch of people. But when we position ourselves as one who sits in authority over the one who made us, it's a huge problem. It's a huge sin. And this is what God is saying to Israel. You judge me. Look at what the word says, lest you think I'm making this up. Look at what it says. How have we wearied you? By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. That's the first claim that they're making against him. God, you think that everyone that does evil is good in your eyes, right? And there's a second part to it. And you are pleased with them. You are pleased with evildoers. You'll remember, this reminds me of the prophet Jonah. You remember Jonah's story? I don't have time to talk about it this morning, but Jonah was called to go and preach that God was going to destroy Nineveh if they would not repent. And Jonah's gripe at the end of the book is this. I knew you'd forgive those people. Like, Jonah didn't want them forgiven. Those were evil people from Nineveh. They should be destroyed by God. And I just knew, you can just sense this kind of childish response, that if I went and told them that you were going to destroy them, then that they would repent and you'd forgive them. And that's exactly what you did. You say, well, Bill, isn't that a good thing? He forgave how many thousands of people because they repented? Isn't that a good thing? And Jonah's like, no. They didn't get what's coming to them. I want to ask a question. Why don't you tell people about the gospel? Why don't you tell those people about the gospel? Because they're going to get it. That's why. You know? Because they deserve condemnation. They deserve to be destroyed. And in that moment, the accusation against God is that you aren't righteous. As a matter of fact, it feeds right into it. What does it say in the second part of the verse? Where is the God of justice? Do you know what that question presupposes? A, that the God of justice isn't present, right? Israel, believing that the God of justice isn't present. Secondly, that God is not just if he is present. And the third, and this is the real whammy, that our justice is right justice. That we decide what justice looks like. And God, this isn't it. This isn't it. We told you how this book came whenever Jerusalem was being restored and they're being called to come back to God. And so here, you know, the Israelites have wore God out by saying, where's the God? This is not justice, God. This isn't the God that we know. And God's had enough of it. He's a little offended by it, and he says, "You have wearied me with your words. You've worn me out with your judgment."
Judgment of what? Other people?
Yeah. One another? Absolutely. But him, we judge God. Oh, no. Why is this a big deal? It's a fundamental sin that we have. I want to take you back to Lance's illustration about loving the bride of your youth, loving the one that married you. You ever heard the saying, dance with the one who brung you? Did you ever hear that saying before? Dance with the guy that brought you. Dance with the girl that brought you. You know what I'm saying? There's a dance coming up and you can't wait. You hope somebody asks you to go. You hope maybe somebody as unqualified as me could get to go on and have a date with a dance. And then you ask somebody, they ask you, and you get a yes, and you're like, I get to go to the dance. I can't believe I get to go to the dance. And then you get to the dance, and you start to look around at that dance, and you start to go, oh, that one, she can dance. This wallflower I brought, right? I mean, that's old advice, right? No, you dance with the one who brung you. You don't get to the dance and then pick out somebody else you want to dance with. You dance with the one. Well, you don't know how bad he is. I do. I'm one of those dudes. Dance with the one who brung you. But what's the problem? Listen to me. God brought Israel to the dance. Like, he brought Israel to the dance. And they got in there and they got Jerusalem put back up and all of a sudden they're like, where's the God of justice? Who is this God? What's going on? And he's sitting in the corner like, really? This whole party's for me. You don't want to dance with me no more? Let me ask you this. How many people do you know that come to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ through the gospel? That they know it. They recognize that they are reprobate sinners, that they deserve condemnation. There is no hope. And in this hopeless, dark, and broken world, a God who loves them so much he would condescend comes and says, I love you. Come to the dance. I love you. And we go, me? And then we get dressed and we go to the dance and we're like, oh, this dance is awesome. And we start, and then we look around and we're like, and then God's out. You know what I'm saying? If it were possible that we would leave the God of the gospel for other things, did we wear him out with our words? Where's the God of justice? Where's the God of hope? Where's the God of peace? Where's the God of love? When he brought us to the dance. This is seems to me a deep offense. And it's captured in us doubting God. On the heels of this then, where's the God of justice? Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, means look, watch. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord that you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Look, I'm in the room. I haven't left anybody anywhere. Justice is coming. Wait for it. Wait for it. That's the word from Malachi. Watch, behold, don't lose sight of what I am doing. And I just want to break down, because there's no mystery in the Word of God. If you look at it, it'll just reveal himself. He'll reveal himself to the Word. Look at what he says. Look, I will send my messenger. If you're a Christian, you're already jumping ahead to Jesus, right? Like I was. I'm like, that's Jesus. He's sending Jesus, right? I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before who? Is anybody looking at it? What's it say? Huh? Me. I'm going to send my messenger to prepare the way before me. You know why? Because I'm coming. I'm coming, God says. I'm not going to send a surrogate, a secondary. I'm sending myself to bring justice into the world. See this, and it's a subtle thing, but this is the foreshadowing of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, born as a baby to Mary and Joseph in the manger, and all the Christmas stuff we know. Like, this is a little glimpse, and you can just read right past it. Oh yeah, he's sending Jesus. No, I'm sending a messenger who's going to prepare the way before me. Remember who that is? John, Elijah. But you said Elijah would come. Elijah has come. You killed him. That God's messenger had come. Make straight the ways of the Lord. Repent and get ready, because God's coming to bring righteousness. And that's the proclamation we have. So he says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me, because I'm coming. God's coming into this world in a real way. And look what it says. And then suddenly, and look what I tell you this all the time, but look, it says, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, right? This is the Kyrios, the master, the one who's in charge is going to come. I say that because usually if it's L-O-R-D, all caps, it's Yahweh. This is the commander, the general, the one in charge, the king is coming. And he's going to enter his temple. Whose temple is it? His temple. Come on, church. And then the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come. There it is. The messenger of the promise. He's bringing it. He's coming with it. It's me. I'm coming to you with my promises. The covenant means the things that God promised in the beginning. Remember, all this book has been about the history of Israel and how they have failed to remember God. The one, and I love this, this is like a little gift of grace, the one whom you desire. And you might say, well, I'm not sure I even desire God in my life, but you know, God knows that you do. Like, no matter how retrobate you are, no matter how broken your life is, no matter how sinful you are, there's some part of you that's going, I really want God to be true. I really want God to be real. I really want God to be with me. I really want God to be for me. And he's like, it's the one that you desire. See, the questions they ask, where's the God of justice, aren't bad questions. It's only bad that they assume he's not at work. But he is at work. The one that you desire will come. Says, and then here's the look at the word, the Lord, L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh. And then the second word I told you about week one, Almighty, which means the Lord of the army, the Lord of the Avengers, the one who can bring a legion with him is coming. The one whom you desire will come, says the Lord, with the power or authority to do it. And so we have this promise from God. He hasn't forgotten his people. He is coming. And this is kind of when the book of Malachi turns. It's going to take, it's going to wobble for a minute, but it's going to kind of square up and head right for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first problem is that we judge God. And I have a question for you, the practical question in your life. Do you ever think when you're going through something that you know better than God? Lance did a great job laying this out. He said, it's easy to say and it's hard to live that God is sovereign. It's easy to say and it's hard to live. We can even say it in the moment, in real time. Yeah, I believe God's sovereign, and yet I say it should be this way instead of that way. That what God has for me, he made a mistake here. He didn't mean to put me through this. He didn't mean for me to suffer this way. There's some kind of mistake, and if I figure it out, I can find the right way, which is my way, which is wrong. It's not true. Do you ever find yourself thinking the way you would do things would be better than the way God does things in your life? I think if you say no to that, you're probably not breathing, right? We all have that tendency, but we ought not to judge God. Well, let's read on in verse chapter 3, verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? Now, this starts to get sketchy then. Who can stand when he appears? Because he will be like a refiner's fire or like a launderer's soap. He will sit as refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites. Lance talked about that. And he will refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. That ought to, if you've been reading along, that ought to wake up some stuff in you from Malachi 1, the unfit offerings, the sin that was mixed in, the brokenness, the priesthood that had fallen. But who can endure? Who can stand on that day? You've asked for it. You've asked for it. But Jesus is coming. You might be that in your life. You've asked for Jesus. Jesus, I just want you to be real. I want you to be real. And he's like, all right. You know what he says? I'm like a refiner's fire. I'm like the launderer's soap. You know what that means? Jesus purifies us. He purifies us. It's what he does. See, this is a problem sometimes with Christians. They come to faith in Jesus Christ, but they think this is kind of safe God over there. They think God's joking when he says, I'm going to redeem you. And they think that, well, I'm going to be saved now, and I'm going to go to heaven now, but then God's going to leave me alone the rest of my life. And then all of a sudden, you're like doing the stuff you've always been doing in your life, and God's like, excuse me, we got some cleaning to do. We got some things to take care of. And you're like, what? And then you're, okay, I'll take care of this little, and then you start to kind of, and then God's like, excuse me, we got some work to do. And then all of a sudden you start looking in the mirror and you're like, huh? People go, you've changed. I haven't changed. No, dude, you've changed. What? And then more and more, the refiner's fire, the launderer's soap. Listen to the words that are used there. He's like the refiner's, what's the key word? Fire. That Jesus is like fire. You ever thrown something in the fire? Watch it burn? You go, that's destructive, isn't it? Sometimes. But you know what's left? What's pure. Have you ever smelted something? Have you ever thrown an aluminum can in the fire? Watch it burn? I know y'all have, right? Next morning, it's just like this, what's left? Just a clump of it, unless it burns up, which I'm sure it can do. You know, copper? You ever thrown copper in? Watch it, oh, that burn. Look at that. It's just taking out impurities. He's like, that's like Jesus. You go, man, I don't want to be in the fire. Who wants to go in the fire? If it's going to purify you, nobody? A couple of you are like, you know, no. Okay, how about this? How about launderer's soap? Launderer's soap. That's what he says. Jesus is like soap. He starts to wash. I told y'all the story. I can't tell it again, but one time I had a guy loofah me. A guy loofah me. I don't want to talk about it anymore. It's traumatic. But anyway, he did. He scrubbed on me. Anyway, that's what it reminds me of. But it's it's like acidic, right? There's like, what is it, lye in soap or something? Like really good soap. It just burns. It takes off a layer of skin. You're like, you come out. Women have a peel done. They're like, don't I look great? And it's like red. Yeah, you look great. I'm 10 years younger. They almost destroyed you. You know? Like that kind of cleaning. Just scrubbing on the crap. You know, you're like the little kid who comes in like, hey, mom, look at me. And then he starts just washing. You're like, okay, it hurts behind my ears. You will be clean. Jesus is like a launderer's soap. He's going to clean it up. He's going to change you. He's going to make you presentable. He's gonna work in those parts of your life that you think, well, that's gross. I'm just gonna keep that folded in. I'm gonna keep that. You're not gonna scrub. And he's like, I'm scrubbing right there. You know? Like, this is the experience of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. He's not a safe God. It says, who can stand on the day of his coming? Who's gonna stand when he appears? The reality is in our lives, he comes in, he cleanses us. Look at what it says in verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. Now it takes him from the thing doing the refining to the one doing it. He sits as a refiner of fire. That's what it says. It says that he uses the fire and the purifier of silver. He does the work. He sets and he works it. He's doing it on purpose. This is the thing about suffering in Christianity. We think, why are we suffering? It's because there's impurity in our life. And I'm not saying if you're pure, you don't suffer. I'm saying you will suffer until he makes you pure. Like, that's what's going to happen. I said to you before, if you want to be a miserable Christian, believe the gospel and then try not to follow Jesus. Your life will be miserable in those times. Because he is serious about his claims on you as Savior. He is not complacent. He is not lazy. He comes for you and he makes you his own when you claim that. He makes you his own when you confess that. So he sets as a refiner, a purifier. Look at then what it says. What? He will purify the Levites. That's the priesthood. Lance talked about that. So those who are set aside for God's holy people, he will purify them. And he will refine them like gold and silver. They will become more and more beautiful. He will take out more and more impurities. This is why, there's so many things to be said here, but this is why we ought not be afraid of accountability in the church. Accountability is the love of God. Do you not know that I rebuke the children that I love? That he comes after us because he loves us. He's not satisfied to leave us half clean. I will make them more and more beautiful. The Levites, the priesthood will be purified. That's one thing, by the way, it gives a lot of hope, right? Because we can look at the church, state of the church, Big C church globally, and go, what a mess. You go, you know what? Jesus is still purifying the church. You see stuff come out in the news and you go, oh no, how did that even come out, man? That's terrible. What a bad witness. That's purification of the church. We ought not be afraid of it. We ought to know that's going to happen. And so he comes and he refines the Levites. He makes them pure. And then look at what the next thing it says. I want you to catch this. Then, at that time, Yahweh will have men, and that's people, who will bring offerings in righteousness. Do you remember what he said in Malachi 1? I wish you would close the temple doors and stop with your sacrifices. Do you remember that? I remember that. Just stop it. But he says, but when I purify my people at that time, they will bring righteous offerings to me. They will come into my temple in righteousness. They will not weary me with their words anymore. There's this birth idea. There's this newness idea. Then at that time, they will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of, here it is, Judah and Jerusalem, remember the disagreement between Judah and Jerusalem, will be acceptable to Yahweh, as in days gone by, as in former years. See, they think, we've restored your kingdom, we've restored your temple, we've restored Jerusalem. He's like, no, there's coming a time the temple will be restored. There's coming a time whenever I will enter my holy temple and I will purify my people and the temple will be restored truly. Truly restored. There's some history here. Look at verse 5 then. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wage, those who oppress widows and the fatherless, those who deprive aliens of justice, and do not fear me. God goes to a list of people that he will judge. I will come near to you for judgment. He says, I will come and I will judge. And then there's a list, and I just want to spend just a second on this. He lays out these things. Sorcerers, those who have like claim to have mystical, magical powers. Adulterers, those who are unfaithful. Perjurers, those who lie against one another. Those who defraud laborers of their wages. And what's interesting is the word against is actually in here repeatedly in the original text. So it says, I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against, and these he lumps together, those who deprive laborers of their wages, widows, and orphans. Those are lumped together. To betray someone for what they've earned is as wrong as betraying a widow or an orphan. To cheat people out, he said, I will come and I will judge them. And I will judge those who deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me. Why? Those five things that he says, I am going to be against those things. I'm going to testify against you in those things. Why? Because by living that way, we fundamentally say we don't believe in God. We fundamentally say there's no God of justice and we can get away with it. Look, the evildoers are getting away with it. So can we. And we continue to live a life. And he says, no, I'm going to come and I'm going to judge those things clearly because you don't fear me, or they don't fear me. Because hopefully it's not us. Hopefully it's not us. It doesn't fear him. I'm going to testify against them because they do not fear me. And then look how it ends. Says the Lord of hosts. Says, see it, the Lord Almighty. I'm going to do it. That's what's going to happen. And so I have a question in this section here. How does God's promise to judge us, huh? That would be all of us, connect to his promise to be a purifier and result in the appearance of Jesus Christ? How does that connect? And I just want to help connect a little bit. Do you remember what Jesus does when he shows up? He spends like the first 30 years of his life knocking around, and then he's baptized. And after he's baptized, and he's been in the temple, right, talking to people who are religious. And then when he comes out, he begins to judge people. Judge people. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who are doubting God's presence, those who oppress the foreigner or the alien or the widow or the orphan. He begins to, even his own disciples, like he just rebukes them whenever they're saying, you know, get these kids away from us. And he's like, what are you doing? He constantly does these things. He manifests them in our life. But here's the thing, right? That we are these same people. We are the same people. And that's why we need the gospel. All right, he's going to come near for judgment. And then in verse 6, and we're going to wrap up kind of quickly here. In verse 6, this is one statement I want you to catch. I, the Lord, Yahweh, do not change. See, here's the thing. People started thinking, well, where's the God of our ancestors? Where's this great and powerful God? What would be the equivalent for us now? Lance did a great job of saying, like, the church and now and the church then. Where's this Jesus? Where's this justice? Where's this mercy? Where's this joy? Right? Where's this life in Christ? He says, I, the Lord, do not change. I do not change. The word here is my big word for the day, not you have to have one. God is immutable. I love that word. Immutable. Immutable literally means God doesn't change, but I like it because he also won't be silenced. Like, it's not built in, it's just my interpretation of that word. But God is who God is, and he's been who he is, and he will be who he is, and he's always the same. So what's this do for us? If you think back and you go, man, if I was alive in biblical times, then I'd believe the gospel. If I was alive before Jesus came, I'd be with Noah on the ark, or I'd be with Moses in front, getting into the water. I'd be preparing the tabernacle with the priest. If I was in the Bible, I would be, but I'm not. I'm here, and it ain't like that no more. Yes, it is. This is the fundamental lie we tell ourselves. It was easier for them to believe. No, it wasn't. All the same sins, all the same problems, all the same judgment of God that we live in our culture right now. Where is this God? He's like, I'm right here. Get ready. I'm right here. I'm coming. We have the immutability of God. He does not change. He does not repeat. He does not fold over. He's not duplicitous. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change his words. He doesn't change revelation. He doesn't change who he is. Why? It's caught right there at the tail end of it. In order that you, O descendants of Jacob, will not be destroyed. Why? Because I'm going to keep my promise to you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And God keeps his promise with Jacob. He moves on with the people of God because he's immutable. Do you believe that God is unfair? Do you believe that he's treated people all the times better than he treated you? Do you believe that he gave the Apostle Paul a better life than he's given you right now? Do you believe that he has done more for the disciples, the apostles, and their lives? Do you believe that those who were there at Acts, whenever the Holy Spirit fell, do you believe that they had some special power that God has removed from you right now? Do you believe that lie? Because he's immutable. The same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So what do we do? What do we do? Look at verse 7. We got a few more verses. We're not finished in this chapter, so you're looking at your Bibles going, oh my gosh, he's going to get through all that. No, he ain't. Listen to me. I feel you. I know where we're at. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and you have not kept them. Listen to this verse of the Bible. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the army. Return to me, and I'll return to you. What do we need to do? Return. Return to God. There's been some things I've said to you today and you're like, man, I feel that in my life. Return to God. If you're like, I don't have joy anymore, return to God. I'm not sure I believe the gospel anymore, return to God. Now, I put in there return because some of you need a turn for the first time. You ain't turned to God yet. You've been living your whole life going the polar opposite way of God, and God's been right behind you going, I'm coming, I'm coming. You just need to turn to God. But for too many Christians, we say, well, you know what, Ben? I said that prayer back then. I had that moment, that religious experience. I fell on my face, and I cried, and I received Jesus Christ, my Savior, and he's now my Savior forever, and I'm bound for heaven. Amen. You're right. You are. And yet, we can just be like Israel and just start turning away from God. I said, are you struggling in your life? Are you struggling in your faith? Return. Turn again, because he's immutable. Turn back. I'm convinced that one of the problems we have in our lives as Christians is we pretend to be Christians when we're not. One of the problems we have in the life of the church is we pretend to be the church when we're not. Return. Come back. This is the call. We return again and again and again. What a great word. If you return to me, I return to you. Return to me. And I return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And that's the Lord of power. Man, and I'm telling you what, right now today, if there's stuff in your life that you need dealt with, there's been some sin stuff in your life, you need to sort it out. I'm telling you right now, turn back to God and just get on your face and confess it. God, this is a mess. Because he's the God of the army. He's the God of power. He's the God of might. He's the God who made you. They asked the right question, this is 6 and 7. But how should we return? And then God says this, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. 7. How do we rob you? And he answers this way, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse. The whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I'm going to read the rest of this and then we're going to talk about it in close. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your field will not cast off their fruit ahead of season, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you what? Blessed. That's right. And for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord of power. Return to me, and I will bless you. That's what he says. Now, I know you probably heard that verse preached before on tithes and offerings. We take that. That's one of those texts we pull right out of Malachi, and we say it's about money. Listen to me. Here's the last point, is God wants all of us. See, bringing a tithe into a temple isn't about you having 10% to give away. It's about, are you going, God, you got it all. You get it all. Like, and this isn't about money. It's about your life. And I want to say this in a double way. God wants all of us. All of us. He wants all of Bill Dempsey. He wants all of you. He's not going to be satisfied if you give him a little bit over here, just kind of like, just dating. I'm going to date Jesus. You're not going to date Jesus, right? You're going to marry Jesus, or you ain't going to be involved with Jesus. Like, he wants all of you. And then there's that thing, but then there's the other thing. He wants all of us. Why should we invite people out for a worship service? Invite people out for a Bible study? Go have a coffee and tell them, you know God loves you, right? Do you know what the Bible says about you, right? Because God loves all of us. He wants to redeem us. But he wants us to come to him as who he is, which is God Almighty, the Lord. He wants every part of us, our whole heart, our whole life. He wants all of our worship. So my final question, what part of yourself are you holding back from God today? What part of yourself, because we think we know better, we think we got a plan, we think we got this figured out, that we're like, I'm going to give God all this stuff over here because it's safe, but I'm not going to give God this thing. I'm going to deal with this thing. What are you holding back? What are you trying to retain? Could be something in your schedule, your time. It could be your finances. It could be the opportunities that God's given you. It could be your circumstances. It could be some brokenness. But what is it you're holding back? Because I want to tell you something this morning, church. Listen to me. God wants all of you. Sometimes we believe that lie. We say, well, God wants the good stuff, not the bad. No, God wants all of you. You don't know what Yep. God wants all of you because he wants to restore you. He wants to purify you. He wants to save you. Pray with me if you would. Father God, for the glory of the gospel and the work that you're doing through Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise. We confess this morning, and I confess on behalf of myself, that there's too many times that I say, I know better than you. God, forgive me for that. Lord, for the things in our lives where we try to hold back, we think, Lord, it's going to just play around. We thank you that you're serious. We pray that you would come in our lives in such a powerful way, Father God. We pray that your Holy Spirit will work in such a powerful way in our lives that we could not help but to believe, that we could not help, that we couldn't deny, that you would overwhelm us with your power, with your grace, with your work. Father, for the lies that we believe about being a Christian, the lies we believe about being a church, that we think, well, just the pretty stuff, but not the ugly stuff, that you would just work in the ugly stuff. We need a purifier. We need a refiner. We need to be clean. Oh God, would you save your people? It's not a game. It's not a joke, Lord. You're real. You're in the room. Would you do redemption work? Do it for your glory and your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.